we continue to look at the words of Paul as he wrote to the church at Corinth. We know Paul was writing this letter because some things were had been happening in the church, and these problems need to be resolved. And he desired to help this church return to where they should be. Last week we heard Paul tell the church that people should look at them, the church, to see that they were servants of Christ and messengers of the mysteries of God. The word Paul used as servants came from the Greek word that meant under rower, or a person who was chained to a boat and never stopped rowing that boat, lest he should die. He knew this. Now, Paul lived his life in such a way that left us an example to follow, that we should never, ever give up. No matter what we face from day to day, we should never give up. We are worthy of our calling when we face trials, and never give up sharing the gospel with the lost world. Today we're going to look at another writing that should help us in our Christian walk as we walk with the Lord daily. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. The scripture says, "Remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering." See, church, look here. They had hard struggles back in this day too. Verse 33 says, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions to those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. So don't throw away your confidence, which was a great reward. For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive that what was promised. For in yet a very little while, the coming of the one who will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life." Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins. This morning, I pray, Lord, that you would just settle us as a congregation. Lord, you would just be with us right now. There wouldn't be any moving around, that you would just help us to just bask in your glory and bask in your word. Not because it's me preaching, Lord, but because they're your words. These are words that you have imprinted in your word that we might hear them today and be better Christians for it. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. This morning, we read words of an unknown writer. As I told y'all years ago when I was in school, you think you know everything when you're in school, don't you? Yeah, well, some of us do. And I remember going to this one class, and all of us thought we knew everything. And the professor, who incidentally is going to be preaching for us in our fall revival, was my professor at this time. And he said, "This is your assignment. If you feel like you are fine with computers, I'm going to let you pass, but you have one assignment for the semester. You're going to have to tell me who it is that wrote the book of Hebrews. I want three references, and I want you to, you know, give me a good paper as to why you feel this certain person wrote the book of Hebrews." Well, everybody knew at that time it was either Paul or John, right? I challenge y'all to do that same little assignment and turn your papers in. I'll give you 3 weeks, all right? So we have an unknown writer this morning. Scholars have debated for years who it was that wrote these words. Many say it was Paul, as I said. Some say it was the Apostle John, as I once thought. And many feel, as I do now, because of the linguistics, the way the wording is in this book, that it must have been written by Dr. Luke, who wrote this book. Whoever wrote this book did so to let us today, us readers today, know that all things are better in Christ. Think about that. Everything. Everything that you experience in life, everything is better in Christ. Everything. Every single thing in your life is better if you have Christ in it. This morning, we're going to deal with an issue that will either cripple us or it'll help us greatly for the glory of God in our walk. Now, this one thing will, I'm telling you, it'll absolutely cripple you or it'll give you great joy, and it's called confidence. Confidence. Some of us have it, some of us don't. But we all need it, especially with our calling. Well, what calling? Our calling is to tell the world that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the great I Am. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of us have great confidence in telling people that. Some of us don't. Some of us, I mean, it's just really hard. But God gives us confidence. Amen? Now, how does one become confident? Now, is it possible for us to gain this confidence? And listen, confidence in anything. Yeah, it is. It really is. Now, have you ever watched an athlete as they've been called to perform a task? You've watched a baseball game, or you've watched a football game, or you've watched a basketball game, or any kind, and you see the coach. The coach is frustrated. He sees these plays going out down. The team is down by 5 or 10 points or 14 points, and the coach does this right here. He looks behind on the bench, and what he's looking for is somebody to replace the knothead who's on the floor who's made a bad play. Y'all have seen that, right? You're going to see it in a couple next week when Georgia plays on football, right? Now, you can watch the body language of that person who's been called on by the coach to see how confident they are in their abilities to perform such the given task. Now, if you see the coach do this right here, you go. And that player does this right here, you know that they're what? They're not real confident. But if that coach does this right here, he says right here, and that player goes, yeah, bam, you know that they're confident in their abilities, right? Now, I love to watch NBA basketball, especially during the championship, you know, see the all the games there at the end, because this is what happens. Good coaches will watch and look. They'll do their homework, and they'll find out the other team's statistics. They'll look through the roster, and they'll see who it is that has the best three-point shooter. And they'll put two men on there, and they'll, you know, if they allow two or three shots to be made, I mean, coach is going to get mad. He'll pull a scrub off the bench, and he'll have that person guarded so they can't shoot three-point shots. But this is what they do. They find out who it is that has the worst free throw percentage. And especially if they're down by two or three points with, you know, a few minutes left in the game, what they'll do, as soon as that knothead gets the ball, guess what they're going to do? They're going to foul him. Well, why? Put him on the line. It's called making them earn the basket. And this is generally what happens. That guy who usually cannot shoot the free throw, he can dunk the ball, or he can shoot just a little jump shot, or maybe a hook shot or a layup. He gets up there on the free throw line, and you watch him. He's right here. He goes, oh, gosh, they got me again. And according to NBA rules, I believe you can bounce the ball 6 times in preparation to shoot your free throw. NBA people, is that right? 6 times? See, y'all don't know. Come on. You can bounce the ball 6 times, and then you take a pause, and then you shoot the ball. Well, it never fails these guys with a low three. I mean, they might make one, but the next one dings off, or sometimes they miss the basket. But then you've got people like Michael Jordan. Have y'all seen that video? Michael Jordan was one of the greatest free throw, of all time, shooters of all times. There was one guy, and I can't remember who it was. It might have been Malone, somebody who was taunting Michael about shooting free throws. And if you watch the video, he does this right here. He shoots the first one with one hand. Y'all seen this video? And the second video, he does this right here. He says, he winks at him. He says, watch this. So he has the ball, and he closes his eyes. and he shoots the free throws. Church, you know what that's called? It's called confidence. Not arrogance, it's called confidence. Confidence. He knew that he was going to make that free throw. Amen? Now, listen. Some people are good. Some people just, you know, it never fails. You know, I don't understand how it is, and I was hoping Bob was going to be here so I could pick on Bob. You know, Nick Saban is one of the greatest recruiters in the world. You can say what you want to about, you know, about Alabama, but he's one of the greatest recruiters of all times. He really is. But there's one position that he cannot ever get right. It's the field goal kicker. Am I right? I mean, they have the best linemen, the best defensive line, the best linebackers, the best quarterbacks, running backs, but it never fails, Brother Frank Morgan, when it comes time for that field goal kicker. You know, they have to have a 40-yard field goal kick to win the game or to tie the game. He comes strutting out there, and you can look. He's just like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my God. And they line up, snap the ball, set it, and it's absolutely perfect. Listen, Steve, they spin the ball where the laces are facing just right, put down, and he kicks the ball. And this guy, I mean, he's a field goal kicker, so he's probably got a full-ride scholarship, dings it to the left, dings it to the right, dings it short. You know, y'all remember the Iron Bowl a few years ago, right? I know y'all do. Vaguely. I mean, it was a short field goal. You remember that game? And the guy fielded it and ran it all the way back. I wonder if Nick would have wished he would have spent just a little more time recruiting field goal kicker that year. I heard the field goal kicker had to walk home from that game. But it's all about confidence. Confidence. How does a person become confident in a task they might be asked to perform? How is it that a person becomes confident in a task that they might perform? Now, I want to tell each of you right now that I do not feel confident that I could work on a car's transmission. You don't want to call the church tomorrow and say, Brother Kyle, my transmission's it's messing up. And oddly enough, listen, I've gotten that call before. Don't call the church and say, Preacher, my transmission's messing up. Can you help me with my transmission? I can point you in the direction of somebody who can. Now, I don't feel confident that I could change the fuel pump on Ryan Hallbaker's helicopter. I don't. And listen, nor do I feel confident that Ryan would feel confident flying that said helicopter after I changed the fuel pump. Ryan, would you feel comfortable if you said, Brother Kyle, change the fuel pump, and I changed it? Jessica, would you feel confident? Golly. Now, I do not feel confident that I could have performed Mr. Hallman's hip replacement surgery. I do not. Now, how is it that people become confident in performing tasks that most people do not feel confident in performing? By doing those tasks over and over and over and over again until you have confidence that is needed to complete such task well. Now, I promise you, the first time that Ryan was asked, listen, you need to go change the fuel pump on helicopter 132471. And he went out there and he found, you know, the fuel pump. There is a fuel pump on your helicopter, right? Okay, I'm just checking. And you found it, you took the thing off and you put it back together. They didn't just allow the pilot to come and testify. They had somebody come and inspect to make sure your job was complete and right, right? That gives you confidence. They check the connections. They make sure everything that you did was correct and right. And then you're asked to go, you know, do another helicopter and another helicopter. And certainly, you know, after about the fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth or tenth helicopter, guess what you have? Confidence. You have confidence that you can complete the task that you have been asked to complete. Now, hey, if someone will show me, church, if someone will show me and give me the chance to work on transmissions, I know I can do it. I've just never had the opportunity. I've never got crawled underneath, dropped the transmission, and put another one in. Listen, it takes a lot of time. I don't know that I'd have the time to do it. I do not feel confident. I mean, I if someone would show me how to change a fuel pump on a helicopter, I know I could do it. Ryan still wouldn't fly it, but I know I could do it. And if someone would just give me a chance, just a chance, to do a couple of those hip replacement surgeries, I've seen them on the surgery channel. I know that I can do it. Now, I do it cheaper than the doctor does too. Now, where does confidence come from? By doing and doing and doing. There are some, the more you do anything, the more confident you become. Listen, I remember the first time I preached a sermon. Amy remembers the first time I preached a sermon. Y'all, it was okay. I mean, it was okay. It was okay. And really, I think four or five people came down during the invitation, and one person actually got saved. Now, it gave me a little bit of confidence. I didn't have a lot of confidence. I was called again to preach some month or so later. And y'all, I had two or three pages. And back then, I didn't have a computer, so it was all handwritten out. Y'all preachers, y'all know what I'm talking about. It was all handwritten out. And I got up there and I preached all that message in about 4 minutes. All confidence that I had up to that point, guess where it was at? It's gone. It was gone. But after you do something time and time and time and time and time, it gets easier. You become confident in your abilities. Hey, church, you know what else I can do? Listen, you know what else I can do? I can cook. You people who say you cannot cook, you don't know how to read. You go to the grocery store now, and there are directions on the back of everything. 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 And listen, there are recipes on the back of just about everything you buy. I can cook. Because I can read directions. I can clean. I can wash clothes. I can do basic car repairs like oil change and brakes and lights and plug tires. Justin, I can plug tires. I do all kind of yard work. I garden. I do electrical work. I can weld. I can build most everything out of wood. Hey, I can even change, listen ladies, a diaper. I hear men say, oh, I can't do that. You can't change your baby's diaper. I've seen this happen, y'all. Listen, I'm not going to call his name, but he's my son-in-law, Will. And I've watched my daughter. And that little baby will be walking around, just precious she can be, walking around the apartment. And about that time, there's a vapor trail going through the apartment. And Emily will wash dishes. Hey, Will, I'm washing dishes. You need to change the baby. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. And I can hear Will walking, and he'll pick the baby up, and he's, oh, hey, you know, jingling the baby around. And then about that time, he's going to change the diaper. This is your child. You should be able to change I don't care who you are, Daddy. This is your baby. You had something to do with this child coming into the world. You need to be able to change that diaper. Now, if you say, I can't do it, it's because you are not willing to do. You're not willing to try or to do anything, unless you can. The real reason you can't do something, anything, is because you don't want to. Right? Need I remind you of one of the most quoted scriptures of all times, Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. What is that limited to? Any limitations? Hey, listen, I want you to understand, I changed all my children's diapers. But I also learned to be a hold-your-breath champion of all time. I mean, I can hold my breath for about 3 minutes. Mike's up there. Yes, sir. At one time, I think I could hold my breath for about three minutes. I really could. Now, Luke, or whoever writes the book of Hebrews, our scripture this morning, tells us of another way to be useful in all endeavors. And that's what we should strive to be. Shouldn't we strive to be useful in all endeavors? That's what Christ called us to be. Useful in all endeavors. He says this. First, he says, remember when you were enlightened. Remember when you were enlightened. Well, what in the world is? That is the day that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. That's when you realized for the first time that you were lost and you needed a Savior. If you've never had a time where you've realized you were lost and in need of a Savior, and if you died right there, you were going to bust hell wide open. Well, Brother Kyle, I did. If you've never experienced that, you need to be enlightened this morning. You do. And enlightenment changes you. It makes you realize what it is that God has called you to do. That enlightenment will give you confidence. Now, there were things that before I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I couldn't do, I wouldn't do, I wouldn't even try to do. And one of them I'm doing this morning, standing in front of a crowd of people, reading and standing and talking in front of them. I couldn't do it. I couldn't put two or three words together without fumbling. I mean, especially when there's women in the room, okay? I could probably have done it when there's people my age, but women in the room talking in front of women, oh no, couldn't do it. What happened? I was enlightened through salvation. God commissioned me, just like He's commissioned to you, to do a work. And when you understand that enlightenment and what that enlightenment cost, listen, you'll do anything. The sad fact is I believe there's a lot of people sitting in church on Sunday morning who've never been enlightened. You find every other reason to do everything, and you're good at everything except for what God's called you to do. You can do everything but what God has called you to do, and that's your job as a body of church. But Luke says something else. He says, you endure a hard struggle with sufferings. Now, this tells us two very important things that we desperately need to know. First, we are going to face hard struggles in this life. We're going to. I am so sick and tired of our charismatic brothers and sisters saying, listen, if you'll just send in $10, we'll send you a prayer cloth, and this prayer cloth has been anointed by water out in the front yard of our church, and it's been we prayed and cried over these handkerchiefs. If you'll just buy one of these for $10, you won't ever have any problems again. If you'll just sow a seed, you're never going to have hardships again. That is a lie out of the pits of hell. Paul said, only through great sufferings are you going to enter the kingdom of God. God never promised you that this world wasn't going to be hard. Listen, if this world wasn't hard, we'd all want to stay. We wouldn't want to go home to heaven. It is hard. Life is hard. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what color you are, what political party you are. They don't have the answers. Y'all know that, right? I have the answer. It's Jesus. He says, listen, only through great suffering, hard struggles, sufferings. He says, this first of all tells us that we're going to go through these sufferings. Secondly, you can endure those hard struggles. Listen, can I tell y'all something? This is top secret FBI information. Did you know this old body can take more than you think it can? It really can. It can endure things that you just think you can. And the natural instinct that you have, you say, stop. You can't do it. Just rest. Take a break. Sit down. That's what our body tells us. But you can control that. Shut up, body. We're going another mile. Is anybody run in here? I know, Ryan, you run. You run. It never fails. I love to ride my bicycle, but I can't stand to run, y'all. In the afternoons or in the mornings, I've been trying to get up when Amy gets up, and I'll go running then because it's cooler and it's not 2 degrees from hell down here in Georgia. And it never fails. I leave my driveway. I have my earphones on. I'll get just around the corner. And as soon as I get around that corner, my body will say, won't you just take a break right now? Just take a break right now. You fat boy, slow down. You can't do this. And you know what I have to do? I have to tell myself, body, keep on going. Keep on going. I have to fight with my body all the way around the corner. Now, there's a stop that I always make. Y'all know the Halloween house right there on Wild Heron where they go crazy at Halloween? I stop right there and walk to the corner. I don't listen to my body then. Sometimes I'll say, shut up. We're going all the way today, baby. Come on. Let's go. We talk to ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves. Our bodies can handle a whole lot more than we give it credit for. Y'all ever seen your wife or a baby being born? Holy moly. The woman can endure a whole lot more pain than man at times. Hey, listen, I've had a kidney stone, but I've never delivered a 7-pound kidney stone. What are you saying, Brother Kyle? We can endure so much. Our bodies were made to endure. Our bodies were not made to give up. And that's what we do so often. I can't do it. Yes, you can. I can't do this. I don't want to sweat. Sweat a little bit. I encourage you, try to sweat a little bit every day. All you have to do here is just walk outside. Sit in a lawn chair. Sit in a rocking chair. You'll sweat a little bit. Our bodies can endure so much more than we give credit for. We're going to suffer, church. Now, he says this as well. The author says this. He says, you've been taunted and talked about for your stand as Christians. Or you have been with someone who has been taunted. Guys, this used to really bother me. It did. When people would say, yeah, that's, you know, you're a big Christian, aren't you? Or you really sound like a Christian. Or that doesn't sound like something a Christian would do. Or they would say, I'm sick of you Christians. Any of y'all ever heard of that? It used to really bother me when I was taunted. And this is what I'd do. And this was what this was rent for. This is what I do, Steve Blake. Somebody would say, you're one of those Christians. And I do this right here. I just kind of hang my head. But after endurance, after sufferings, after you've experienced, after you build confidence, and when some knothead, knucklehead looks at you and says, oh, you're one of those Christians. Bless God, I am. Yes, sir. I'm a black sheep. I sure enough am. When I die, I'm going to heaven. I ain't going to bust hell like wide open like you. You get confidence after a period of time. Not only that, listen, you learn when people do taunt you how to respond back to them in a loving way. You need Jesus, don't you? Boy, I sure hope you don't go to hell. You ain't gonna make it. Ain't nobody gonna make it. You need Jesus. But then the writer then speaks about things you may have lost because you showed someone the need, the love of Christ that you have in your life. Now, can I tell you that any person who publicly professes that they're a child of God, anybody, they're Christians, you're going to lose something. Now, you gain way more than you lose, but you're going to lose something. Church, as I look back in my life, I know that I was not promoted in certain jobs because I was a very outspoken Christian. I know I wasn't. But my last secular job at the cast iron foundry, I was looked down upon because I wasn't one of the boys. I didn't go out after work with the boys to the clubs and to the girly bars, okay? I didn't do that. I was a Christian. I stood alone, even when I had to take a stand on my... Now, Brother Kyle used to... No, I'm not patting myself on the back. I was just alone. And I know I did not get certain promotions because I was a Christian. And it used to bother me, Maggie. It used to bother me so bad. Hey, listen, today I praise God I didn't get those promotions. If I'd have gotten those promotions, I might still be there. But God did not allow me to receive those because He knew He had something better for me. So when, listen, not if, but when people taunt you and don't do for you because you were a Christian, don't get mad. Your confidence comes when you are confident knowing that God has something better for you and He's going to do something in you, with you, through you, and for you that they were going to give you never could. Amen? Now, at the very end, the writer tells us two things from our experience of living for Jesus in our lives. He says this. He says, don't throw away your confidence. So what this tells us is we have the ability, after we have enabled this confidence to build in our lives, as this confidence has built up in our lives, we have the ability to throw such confidence away. Now, church, it doesn't matter what life throws at you, what the world does to you, or how the enemy tries to hurt you. This writer wants us to be confident in who you are, who God made you to be, and who God wants to do, what God wants to do in your life. And he says, move on. Move on. Don't let anybody just steal or destroy your confidence. Don't stop. Say, listen, when somebody tries to take your confidence, look at them and say, Jesus loves you. You know, that'll cripple them, won't it? You know those confidence suckers, people who just try to suck the confidence right out of you? You go out there and you might be an athlete and you're usually on point, but you have a bad game. Everybody has a bad game, right? And one of the players looks at you and says, man, I don't even know why you're a starter. You're terrible. You just look at him and say, do you know Jesus loves you? I mean, that just knocks them right off, knocks their feet out from under them. What do you say to that? How can you come back to that? You know the person that you have to deal with all the time at work, they're right on the other side of the petition from you, and they're always on your everlasting nerve, and you make a bonehead mistake, which we always do, and guess what? It circulates around the office, and they come and tell you about it. Hey, I heard you did something really smart. You did this or that. Look at them and say, do you know Jesus loves you even though you're mean? That you're a nasty human being? Even though nobody else wants to be around you and I don't, Jesus loves you and he wants you in his life. We can do this, right? But he says this. He says, don't throw away your confidence, but he says this as well. He says, don't draw back. Now this ought to be, I mean, this is easy. Drawing back is like this. You're stepping backwards. You're backing up. Well, what are you backing up from? What you shouldn't be backing away from. What is ahead of you? What's in front of you? In other words, don't back up from who you already have been. Looking forward. Set a goal to reach and reach that goal. Listen, I personally want to tell someone every single day that Jesus is in love with them. Don't you? Do you know that Jesus is in love with you? The only way I will not succeed in this goal is if I draw back to where I once was as a scared Christian. Y'all look up here. A scared Christian. God didn't create us to be scared. He really didn't. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. That's the power that we have living in us. And with that, guess what comes? Confidence. We should be confident in all that we do. Not arrogant, but confident. Now, church, are you confident in your walk with the Lord? Are you? Have you set goals in your Christian walk that you want to succeed for the Lord? You're going to set goals. Are you walking that path? If you're letting something stop you, why don't you come down here this morning and give it to Jesus? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Fathers, we come to you this morning during this time of invitation. Lord, this is your time. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would walk amongst these pews. And Lord, help us to feel your strength and your power. But Lord, I pray that you would convict us. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as you see us. Show us what we should be, we need to be, what you've called us to be, that we might be greater servants for you as we walk through these doors. Lord, if there be a person here this morning who's never accepted you as their personal Savior, they've never followed the scriptural steps that you said need to take place that we might be born again. Lord, I pray that you give them the confidence to walk down this aisle and let me show them what Scripture says all of us must do. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come this morning and spend some time at the altar? Will you come?